Right, be seated. All Saints Day, I think even many non-Christians would be able to name some of the big name saints, right? I mean, at least Mother Teresa, right? At least you could name Mother Teresa. So when we were at Synod last weekend, Bishop Bill Murdoch told the story of going to India to be with Mother Teresa. It turns out he was a friend of hers, and as a matter of fact, he called her Teresa. I'm sitting there like, dude, you're calling Mother Teresa Teresa, like they were friends. So they really were. And so he was telling the story that when she wasn't there very long, she had decided where to build sort of the place where she would sleep and pray, and it would be her little domicile. And she had her rooms built on the side of a Hindu temple to Kali, the god of death. Now that's some boldness right there. I mean, that's some like, I'm here to declare life in Jesus, right? And it was from that point she would coordinate her ministry in the city of Calcutta, and really would end up around the world. So Mother Teresa's one of them. Francis of Assisi, I mean, who doesn't know Francis, right? You know, we have him back there. He's pictured with birds and a rabbit. And, you know, gentle Francis. You know, if you've ever read the man's story, he was probably not an easy guy to hang out with. I mean, Francis was like all the way sold out for Jesus Christ. I mean, he had grown up in wealth. He had grown up in society. He had had a military career. Now, the military career didn't go the way he wanted it, but he was from wealth. He was from affluence. He could be a rising star. And then God just messed with his life. And he has this radical conversion to a faith that had just been mere words to him. And so the famous scene where his father confronts him in the plaza of Assisi, and Francis will literally strip naked and lay everything that his father had ever given him at his father's feet and say, I'm walking away to follow Christ. I mean, what a guy. And listen, the reason he became known for being able to relate to birds and rabbits and all that stuff is because that's where he lived. He walked away from the conventional life. He lived in caves and in the wild, and he discovered God there. And so, as I like to say, 800 years later, this radical man, he's a concrete statue in your garden. But listen, he's nothing like that concrete statue. The man was active and radical for Jesus Christ. My favorite saint, one of them, is Thomas Becket from England. And he was the chancellor to King Henry. He's a rags-to-riches story, really grew up among the poor, and somehow makes his way into the king's company, and they become buddies. And I mean, they become really close friends. And he self-educated and chancellor of England. And so Henry is having such a great time being the king of England, he decides it's not enough to be the king of England. I want to control the church. And so he decides, there's this story of this sort of little evening over beer where he tells Thomas, he said, Thomas, I have a great idea. I want you to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, and together we'll rule England. Which really meant, I'll rule England and you'll rule the church and I'll rule you. That's what it really meant. But the wild part of the story is somewhere between that conversation and Thomas' consecration, he's radically converted to Jesus Christ. And he spends the rest of his life, this new ministry, being the archbishop, pushing back against King Henry and wanting the church to be a place where the gospel is preached and lived and not subjected to the secular realm. To the point where Henry, in another evening of too much to drink, will say in front of a room full of knights, would that somebody rid me of this troublesome archbishop. Yeah, and having had too much to drink, they go out and kill Thomas at the altar in Canterbury. So God, these saints that we remember often have far more radical lives than the romantic version that we carry in our minds, right? It's worth reading about them. Find your favorite saint. There's a saint for everything. Sore throat, for unattractive people. There's a saint for lost causes. There's a saint for everything. We had saints here. Some of you around may remember Tom and Claire Dupree. They were part of the original five adults who founded this church. And I never met such generous, hospitable people. To receive their hospitality was to receive the hospitality of Jesus. And they really shaped our early years. Luther Caldwell, who was a fellow who shows up at a been a churchman for most of his life, but he was just really good at attending, but he really didn't know much personally about God. Had been a scientist, a quite bright scientist, and at what was IBM and then Lexmark, and he attends an Alpha course here at Apostles and comes to faith. And I remember standing at his bedside as he was dying of cancer. And he spoke of the sweet Savior Jesus that he had met. Helen Collins, I could go on and on. The thing I loved about Helen Collins, she was on the Altar Guild and was just a humble, quiet woman. But she, one of her favorite things to say was, "You know, Father is always right." I loved Helen. You don't get much old school for that anymore anyway. So we're going to remember some of the men and women. You know, in a good understanding of what the scripture says, every follower of Jesus is a sinner and a saint. We're sinners because we've been people in trouble without God. And when we find God, or God finds us, is the greater truth, then we get named saints, which is just another way of saying follower. A follower of Jesus, right? So very simple, sinner and saint. I think the Lutherans are really good at holding us in that tension there. But I want to say there are men and women who live among us, and they leave a legacy, and they influence, and we read about their lives, and we remember their words and their presence, and we do see something of the light of Christ in them, and so the church sort of holds them up to be imitated, to be as encouragers of those of us who are in a faith. The book of Hebrews will say that we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. But what I want to remind us, and I think we mostly know this, is that these men and women that we hold up, that we look to, that we find their lives to be encouragement for us, it's not because they were born somebody special at all. It's not because they were people who were born into circumstances that were just worked just right so they could be the people, the exemplar people. As a matter of fact, I think the people who we end up holding up to be influencers and imitate, are the people who were more likely to live in the place described in the Beatitudes. I think when the church calls somebody a saint in that sort of elevated sense, what we're saying is these are the people who were willing to admit and be open to the fact that they often stood in the place of poverty of spirit. And when they stood there and they owned it and they opened themselves up to God, they found that God actually showed up in the place where most of us don't want to be. To be able to say, "I'm poor of spirit." But they're the people who did. I mean, it's what Francis of Assisi did. He grew up in wealth and affluence and discovers he's poor in spirit, in God. Meets him there. They're the people who say, I'm not going to run from the places in my life that make me sad, make me cry, make me mourn. Because if I'll just stay there and feel the feelings, then what happens is you find that God shows up, and there's a kind of comfort that God gives that transcends comfort you could get from anywhere else. And suddenly it begins to do a work in you, right? They're the people who are willing, instead of controlling and dominating, they're willing to find a way to be meek and gentle among their neighbors. And suddenly, the world opens up to them because God is opening the world up to them. They're the men and women who hunger and thirst that the world needs to be different, that the world ought to be a better place. It shouldn't be the way it is. And in that thirst and hunger, they often place themselves in those spots among people in our society that need someone to say something, someone to do something. And they're often most like Rosa Parks, who just one day said, I'm not going to stand anymore. I'm going to sit down. But saints are often get in these places of trouble and they say, I'm not going to sit down and be quiet anymore. I'm going to stand up. And in this simple act of, I don't know what else to do, I feel the weight, I feel what's missing. I'm God, here I am, use me. God shows up. It's an amazing thing. People who wake up and go, my interior life, my heart, it needs to change. All the stuff, if I could be freed from the stuff, and they become more pure. And the more pure they become, the more their vision is able to really see God at work in the life of the world. All those things, I think that's how the saints that we want to follow, want to imitate, it's simply ordinary people who find themselves in ordinary dimensions of life. And when they, if they don't run from it, if they don't avoid it, then when they open themselves up and cry out for God and they let God show up and embrace them, then suddenly this transformation happens, this internal change happens, and they begin to have, well, here's what we know. It's God who makes saints. People don't just like grow themselves up to be a saint. People just don't fix something and get on with it, pull themselves up by spirit. They find that suddenly if they just open their lives up in these places where we most often don't want to be, God shows up and God brings this transcendent power that's greater or more than we could ever have mustered on our own and that we're desperately in need of. And suddenly, without even being self-conscious, we're on this road to change and transformation. And so if I would say that those kind of folks, those kinds of disciples and saints, they're the men and women who find themselves in the hard place in life and they don't run. They stand still and cry out for God. And that's what we see, right? I read the story of a young woman named Lydia who she describes, she said she lived most of her life with her dad. She called him complicated, which usually is code for extremely difficult and I didn't like being with him much. You ever heard people use the word complicated? It's often not a compliment. But she's talking to a friend later in life after her father has passed, actually, and she says this. His shortcomings that seemed so glaring when I was younger now fade because I could see how the story worked out. I could see how the story worked out. One of the hopes that's stirred up on All Saints Day as we look at these lives and we hear about these lives is that we look at lives that started here and ended over here. We see what the work of God can do, what the journey can look like when people have allowed God to come alongside them and move them and change them internally. And the world in which they lived and the neighbors with which they lived are touched by God because they simply opened themselves up. They were earthen vessels filled with a presence and a power greater than themselves. Or if we take Paul's analogy of being a letter written by the Spirit, what they really tell us is most of us are not fine manuscripts, but we're tattered scraps of paper that God turns into a beautiful story for people to read. We call it All Saints. To just wrap God's arms around all of us. There's not an elitist category. All of us can be the empty vessels filled with God. All of us can bring our tattered scrap of life to God and let God begin to write His story. And all of us can just awake to the place in which we're living our lives and invite God to come and fill it and do what only God can do. It's the same thing we say about baptizing infants and children. That one of the things that the act of baptizing an infant or a child screams is that it's God who does the work. It's more about what God is doing than any articulate, bold response of faith that any adult could give. Although bold, articulate responses of faith we highly encourage. But even then, the wise Christian who is able to stand boldly and articulate their faith knows that they do that because it's the work of God. It's the work of God. God does the work. And we say, here we are. Here I am. Here we are. Lord, I'm in one of those places because life is full of those places. And God shows up and embraces us and embraces our stuff. And God begins the interior walk with us to do the work. So Lord, let us be like these children. Just carried into your presence. And Lord, do what only you can do. It's called amazing grace. And to whatever degree you would make our lives be salt and light and shine with your glory, then do it. And whether 100 years from now we're in a stained glass window or 100 years from now, no one really remembers. You do. Because the work of the kingdom never fades or fails. Lord, we would be the saints to live the life you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's see God do something.